If you could turn with me this evening to Psalm chapter 8, we will be continuing our series in the book of Psalms. And as we said at the beginning of the service, this is a more joyful psalm than some of the ones that we've been looking at. That we take a bit of a break from David crying out for this week, next week, and then Psalm 10, we return to David crying out from a more difficult situation. And so. But this week we get, really it's a wonderful psalm. It's a psalm that we've probably heard and read before. It's often used as a call to worship. There's that popular song that also goes with it. Oh Lord, oh Lord, how majestic. If you've heard that before. That we will work our way through it and contemplate what David is telling us this evening. And so here is the word of the Lord from Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. For you have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the righteousness, but that might not even be the right descriptive, how God's just everythingness is a comfort to his people. And we see on the sheet in front of you, or if you want just the general outline of this psalm, that we have the first two repetition, almost choruses, in verse 1 and verse 9, and then sandwiched in between that. So from verse 1 to 3 is how I split it. Some people split it a little later, but I split it 1 through 3 and then 4 through 8. That we have the reminder of God in creation, and then 4 through 8 we have God's majesty in relation to humans. And so we begin, it says, our Lord, and you notice there that there's the one's capitalized, the one's not, and so it's, O Lord, which would be like the name of God, but then our Lord, which is then the title of God. And so this is like, if you were to talk about our president, you would say, O Mr. Biden, our president. So this is, O Lord, our Lord, O Yahweh, our God, our King, our ruler, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This idea of how great your power, your status, your beauty, just, it's like, I don't know if any of you have gone to the Grand Canyon before, but if you've ever gone to the Grand Canyon, if someone were to walk up to you and say, yeah, the Grand Canyon's just a hole in the ground, you would say, no, like, have you seen the Grand Canyon? There is majesty and awe in power that you look at it and you are amazed. Maybe the image that you thought of as we sang through the two songs, that maybe that image has the same emotions for you, that it's just something that brought awe and majesty and wonder as you said, wow, isn't this incredible? That's what the psalmist, that's what David is thinking about as he reflects on who God is. He says, how majestic is your name in all the earth? We remember that in, especially in this time, your name reflected who you were as a person and who you were as a character. And so essentially, David is saying, God, look at how great you are everywhere in all of the earth. And then he begins to focus on God in creation. Most likely, or at least one commentary said, he was probably taking a walk at night, which is why he focuses on the moon and stars and not the sun. That usually he talks about the sun, as we saw in Psalm 19. And so David is most likely, it's a walk at night, and he is reflecting on just how great God is. He says, you set your glory above the heavens. Your glory is even higher than the stars, even higher than the farthest galaxies and planets, that your glory is greater than that. And how often do we walk outside at night when it's not raining and we look out and we see the stars, and especially if you're outside of the city and it just seems to go on, and the longer you look at the sky, the more stars you see. David looks at the sky and he says, God, you are even greater. You're further than all of these stars. You are greater than the majesty that I see here. And we come to his first example of it. He says, from the lips of children and infants, you ordained praise to silence the foe and the avenger. Then we get this bizarre image. He says, you have used the smallest and the weakest to silence those who would be strongest and most fearful. That how great you are. that you didn't have to come down and say, I choose those that are the strongest and the best and the most capable, but you chose those of us who are foolish and who are weak and don't always have the answers and feel overwhelmed and burdened, and you said, I will use you to silence the foe and the avenger, that I am strong enough, you don't have to worry about it. And then he returns back to reflecting on creation, and he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers. Now think about that, the heavens that we can't even count, really, and yet the psalmist says it's just the work of his fingers, just simple things to move for God, simple things to place, that it wasn't, it's the work of your arms, it's the work of you put your back into it and made all of this stuff, it's just the work of your fingers. The galaxies, the stars, the planets, all of that, just it's just finger painting to you, God. It's simple. It's easy. The moon and the stars, which you set in place, once again, just with fingers, that it's simple. That one of the things that I looked up this past week was how many stars are visible from Earth? How many stars do we think are visible? And there was a they don't really know. That's really what it is. So no one, if you want to try to beat them and figure it out for yourself, you have all of my blessing to stand outside tonight if you can see the stars and try to count them. Maybe write them down to make sure you have the right number and you can let us know next week. But it's anywhere between, they said, 5,000 to 10,000 stars are visible from Earth. And so if we go with the, and that's all sides of Earth, so if we go from, we'll take the easiest number, 5,000, the lower number, and we divide it in two because, you know, only half of the Earth can see the stars because of the way that works. So we have 2,500 stars, which, you know, is it's a decent amount, but it's not too great. And so if you were to place one star every second, it would only take you about 42 minutes to place the 2,500 stars. Which doesn't sound too impressive right now, because it's, you know, 42 minutes, it wouldn't even take you an hour to place one star every second. So then I thought, well, what's the closest star? Like, how far would it be for us to place even the closest star to Earth that we can see, which is the sun, which is only 93 million miles away, which is a long ways away. That is quite the distance. And the sun is much larger than Earth. The sun, you could fit, Google told me you could fit 1,300,000 Earths in the sun. And God placed it there just with his fingers. The next closest star that we have to Earth is Alpha Centauri, which is a group of three stars, but they call it all one star. And that is 4.37 light years away from Earth. A light year is equal to 5.8 trillion miles. So if we do the quick math and round it to make it easier math, it is 20 trillion miles away from Earth to go to the next closest star to us from the sun. So the sun is only 93 million, the next closest, 20 trillion miles away. And Alpha Centauri is 25% bigger than the sun. And God just placed it there with his fingers. That was just simple to him. So if this is what God places with his fingers, something that is that much larger than the earth, think about how small we are. How small and really, based on size, insignificant we are. We are, comparatively, ants are bigger to us if we were to use the same scale of us to an ant. Now, this would be like the smallest mite of dust. Now, this is how great and how big God's creation is, and yet, and we get to verse 4, where David says, what is man that you are mindful of him? When we consider how big creation is, what am I? I am nothing. I am small. I am insignificant. If you compare us to even the creatures that God has created, we don't have a coat that keeps us warm in the winter. We don't have sharp nails that we can use to pierce the flesh of animals that we want to kill. We're not faster than a lot of animals. We're not stronger than a lot of animals, that we need all the help we can get. What is man that God would think of us? And yet, the psalmist goes on, says, what is man that you are mindful of him? That you think about us, that you remember us, that you call us to mind. And we're told even in Scripture that it's not just that God remembers us and he says, yeah, I know who you are. I've seen you before. I can recall your name if I see your face in a crowd. But God knows the number of hairs that are on your head. He knows the number of hairs that are on the head of the person sitting beside you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're feeling. He knows if you had a good week or a bad week. That it's not that he kind of knows about you, it's that he really knows about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And yet when we look at the grand scope of all of creation, even if we just use all the human beings that are on earth, there are people that are way more interesting than I am. There are people that are way more popular, way more influential, way more eloquent or strong or smart or capable than I am, and yet God knows all of that about me. Who am I that he is mindful of me? And not just that he knows these things about me, that he knows about us, but that he cares for us. That he cares about how we're doing. He cares about if we had a good week or a bad week. And this little particle of dust compared to the grandeur of the sun and the stars and the planets. And God says, I care about you. I care about how you're doing. I care about your week. I love you. That you don't have to be bigger. You don't have to be stronger. You don't have to be wiser or more able or have more money in your bank account or more influence at work. I love you, and I made you in my image. That's how much I love you. But it's kind of like if you're a parent or you've ever talked to a parent the first time they hold their child, all they have done is scream and gasp for that first breath, and yet their parent loves them more than they knew it was even possible. That how much more does God love his creation? How much more does God love us? The psalmist continues as he thinks about how great God's love is for us, even though we, compared to the stars and the moon, are small. As you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, that you took this creature who is small and so in need of help, and you made him just below the heavenly beings. Those angelic beings that whenever they landed on earth, the first thing that we did was fall on our face, or in Daniel's case, faint a few times because of how great they were, that he says, you made us a little lower than them. Orca whales, they're below us. Whatever your favorite animal is, they're below us. That he put us in a position to rule over all of his work, all of the things that he created. It says here, all the works of your hands, the things that God created and cared for, that God said, I choose you to be put into a position of authority and have dominion over them. Even though some of them are faster and stronger, some of them are more capable at doing things than you may feel like you are, that I put you over them, that you are the one who is tasked to reflect my love to my creation. That all flocks and herds, beasts and birds and fish and all animals that swim along the paths of the sea, that you have put them under our feet. And that's where David would have to stop. But as we read through this and we hear phrases like in verse 4 where it says, the Son of Man, or you hear in verse 6, he put everything under his feet, that there's echoes of Christ in that. Christ, who often referred to himself as one like the Son of Man. Or later in the New Testament, where they quote about Christ and they say, God put everything under his feet so that the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess, or every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That not only did God create us, not only did God come to Adam and say, I want you to care for my creation, but God looked at us, his fallen creatures, the ones who had disobeyed him in the garden when there was no need to disobey. The ones who disobeyed, and he did not say, I'm going to start over. He did not say, I'm done with you. He did not say, I'm going to choose a different animal because they at least would listen. He said, I'm going to send my son who will look just like you, who will go through all of the same experiences that you have gone through, that he will become a man, and that will show you how much I care for you. And that he will be made ruler over all the works of my hand, and everything will be put under his feet. And that he will ascend, and he will have this indescribable unity between his divinity and his humanity, so that right now, somehow, in eternity, seated beside the right hand of God the Father Almighty, is Christ, and there is someone who has humanity in him, seated beside God in God's glory, a human, those who were those dusts, those specks compared to the stars and the sun, who were needed or who are needful, who cry out, who need help, who don't have all the special skills and talents that some of these animals have. And yet we are allowed into the throne room of our God. But how great is our God? How great is his love for us? How much does he deserve to be praised that no matter what you are going through this week, that he knows what you're going through and he is there with you, that he cares for you and he loves you. But that first application, that who am I? I am one who is thought of by God. I am one who God knows my name. God knows the number of hairs on my head. God knows what I am going through. God knows those secrets in my life that I don't dare tell anybody else. God knows what makes me sad. God knows what makes me happy. He knows what scares me about the future. He knows what excites me about the future. He knows the things in my past that I would rather forget. He knows the stories I have told more times than I can count. He knows all of that about you, and he loves you. That he made you in his image, that you reflect the God who is indescribable in some way. And when he looks at you, he sees his son. When he looks at you, he sees his beloved son or daughter. When he looks at you, he sees one that he loved enough to send his son to die for you. That's how great your value is to God, that you were worth the death of his son. That he didn't die for the animals, he didn't die for the planets. He said, here is someone who is helpless, and I will care for them, and I will love them. And so as you head into this week, may this be a week where you praise God for how great he is. May you look at creation and say, God, look at this that you created. Look at the sun and the stars and the moon. Look at the birds that fly above. Look at the small birds that land at the bird feeder. And it's not me that keeps them alive at the bird feeder. It's not because I decided they're worth something. It's because you said, I will feed them. And as we read earlier this morning, how much more valuable are we than the birds of the air? Then may we praise God for how great he is and his love for us. Then may we never forget who we are, not because of how great we are, but because of how great our God is. And he says, you are mine, that you are my beloved. Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this evening, and there are moments in life that take our breath away. And there are moments in life when we look at ourselves and we only see the negative. We see the things that we wish we could change. We see the things that we don't like about ourselves. It seems the comments that linger longest are the things that people have said about us, the things that they say we can't do, the things that they say we've done wrong, the things that they have made fun of us for. That those are the things that linger. And so I pray that you would remind us this week of your love for us. You would remind us of how valuable we are to you. That you would have moments where you overwhelm us with your presence, where you use people around us to tell us the things that we do that amaze them, tell us the things that we do that help them to praise God, that they are thankful for. May you give us the words to bless those around us. And may you use our words to encourage each other and to ultimately point to you. And may we look at the creation and the things that you have made, and may we praise you for it. May we be amazed that out of all your creation, we are the ones that you have loved. We are the ones that you sent your Son to save. And may we live this week in awe of that. We love you, Lord. Amen.